Well, this morning we were trying to discover how to find our spiritual gift. And we established a couple principles, and I would like to continue that tonight before we move into a description of some key gifts that I think God has bestowed upon the members of His body. How do we discover our spiritual gift? First of all, we have a desire to know what our gift is and a desire to use it. Secondly, we have to be informed. There's a third step I think we need to take in discovering our spiritual gift. That is, be willing to do anything God wants you to do. Some Christians may not know their gifts because they wouldn't be willing to use them if they did know what they were. That gift, at present anyway, isn't the area they want to serve the Lord in. So they resist it. Me? Go door to door and witness? You must be kidding. Why, I'd be scared to death. I could never do a thing like that. Me? Teach a Sunday school class? Well, I'd rather not get myself tied down like that. I like to travel on weekends, and I'd just rather not do it. Or, me? Take the presidency of the ladies' circle? Not me, you understand. I mean, some lady might be saying it. I'm no leader. Well, maybe you are and maybe you aren't. But how are you going to find out unless you try? I think we should prayerfully consider any job that leaders in the church think we're capable of handling. Now, of course, it may become evident after we begin to function in that capacity that we don't have the gift. Well, that's no problem. Just admit it. Nothing to be embarrassed about. After all, nothing ventured, nothing gained. The fact remains we may never uncover some gift if we're not available to God to do anything. I remember a seminary professor of mine who told us in class one time that he wanted to find out if he had the gift of government or leadership or ruling. And someday he felt God would give him an opportunity to find out. A couple of years later, he took the presidency of a Bible college. Several of us in that class knew why he took the presidency of that college. He wanted to find out. I think it was about 3 years later I read where he returned to Dallas Seminary as a faculty member again. I presume he came to the conclusion he didn't have that gift. I've never asked him about it, but that was my assumption. And we need to do the same thing in the framework of the local church. Be willing to try anything. That's how God may show you the gift that you have. Fourth, be active. Do something. Don't just sit around waiting for God to show you what gift you have. Do something. There are some things that all Christians are commanded to do, whether or not they have the corresponding spiritual gift. For instance, we're all supposed to evangelize. We're all to be Christ witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. That's the commission we have, and we're to do it whether we have the gift of evangelism or not. So we need to get busy. Maybe we'll find out we have the gift while we're exercising that or fulfilling that responsibility. We're all exhorted to exhort one another. Didn't mean to use that word twice in that sentence, but we are commanded to exhort one another. In Hebrews 10:25, we're to gather ourselves together and exhort one another, whether we have the gift of exhortation or not. We're to be filled with tender mercies, according to Colossians 3:12, whether we have the gift of showing mercy or not. We're all supposed to give, according to 1 Corinthians 16:2. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Everyone, whether or not we have the gift of giving, start doing some of these things that we're commanded to do, whether or not you even know whether you have the gift. And God may reveal, even while you're doing that particular thing, that you have a very special ability in that area. Or, while you're exercising that gift, God may reveal some other gift that you have. God often reveals the gifts that we have while we're busy serving Him, when we're doing something. Remember Philip, the deacon? He must have had the gift of help because he was called upon and chosen to serve tables, which would be a ramification or outwork of the gift of help. I also have the feeling Philip had the gift of wisdom, because in the qualifications for deacon in Acts 6, it said very clearly they had to be men who were filled with wisdom. So right there are two spiritual gifts, which I would presume Philip began to exercise when he became a deacon. The gift of help, the gift of wisdom. But while he was exercising those gifts, God opened the door to him to preach the gospel in Samaria. And we learn in Acts chapter 8 that Philip had the gift of evangelism, because he's called in later chapters of the book of Acts, Philip the evangelist. He becomes known by that gift. Furthermore, in Samaria, he performed miracles, and it becomes evident he had the gift of miracles. So here's a man with four gifts. Two of them were obvious earlier in his ministry, but as he began to exercise those two, God gave him other opportunities, and at least two more became evident. So as the old saying goes, don't just stand there, do something. Get busy working for Jesus Christ. Number five, be alert to your likes and your dislikes. Be alert to your likes and dislikes. You may want to try some gifts because they sound appealing to you. Fine, that's a good reason to try a gift, because it sounds appealing. Maybe other gifts don't sound appealing at all to you. Try them anyway. Maybe you'll try them and like them. Maybe you'll find a great sense of pleasure and delight in carrying out that particular responsibility. You may find, as thousands before you have found, that it's really fun to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. There is no more exciting, thrilling, or satisfying experience in life than to introduce somebody to the Savior and have them receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You may find that you really enjoyed teaching that class, or it was really satisfying and enjoyable and pleasurable to you to serve that dinner or cook that meal or whatever it was. In such a case, you may have found your spiritual gift. God often directs us that way. We sometimes have the false notion that doing what God wants to do is always going to be unpleasant. No, that's not necessarily so. In fact, very seldom is it so. Jesus said he delighted in doing the will of the Father. And we shall too. To do the will of God is to find pleasure. On the other hand, if you find no satisfaction or pleasure, you may need to scratch that gift off your list of possibilities. But that is a way God can show you what gift he's given to you. Be alert to your likes and dislikes. Sixth, and finally, be open to the opinions of others. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16, we read, a man's gift maketh room for him. I can remember my dad writing letters to me through the years as I've been in college and seminary and then later, or sometimes giving me books and writing a scripture verse in. I can remember Proverbs 18:16 being among those scripture verses a number of times. A man's gift maketh room for him. If you have a certain gift, you don't have to promote it or tell people about it. Other people will recognize it. They'll be blessed when you exercise your gift. Doors will open to you to exercise that gift. There's really nothing sadder than a person who thinks he has a particular gift, but nobody else agrees with him. He thinks he has the gift of teaching, but students stay away from his classes like the bubonic plague was there. He thinks he has the gift of leading, but nobody follows him. In a book called Body Life by Ray Stedman, he quotes an old Bible teacher who referred to a fellow who thought he had the gift of preaching, except nobody had the gift of listening. And it kind of revealed that maybe he was mistaken. That's the sad state of affairs. There's another verse in the Proverbs I think that's applicable. Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. We all know what that's like in Escondido, don't we? We're looking for rain. We're praying for rain. We get some clouds. We get a little wind and no rain. That's the way it is with a man who boasts himself of a false gift. He says he has it, he tries to exercise it, but he doesn't have it. Be open to the opinions of others. But on the other hand, if people are obviously blessed when you teach the word, or challenged when you exhort them, or if folks come to know Christ when you witness to them, or they're obviously encouraged when you help them in some way, maybe you've found your spiritual gift. Be open to the opinions of others. All right, now I'd like to take some time and describe some of the prominent spiritual gifts. There's a great debate, of course, over permanent versus temporary gifts. Now, it's not my purpose to enter that debate tonight. I have spoken to that issue on other occasions, and I probably will speak to it again as the Lord directs. But I will just say this much about it. The spectacular gifts, what we call the miraculous gifts, were designed primarily as a confirmation of the message of salvation. Will you take your Bible for a moment? I haven't asked you to turn to it tonight thus far, and that's rather unusual, isn't it? Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The writer to the Hebrews says, by way of question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. See? Signs, miracles, and gifts. The idea being that these miraculous gifts were primarily to confirm the message of salvation rather than to edify the body, edify the present members of the body. It does edify it in the sense of building it up because it draws people to Jesus Christ. But basically, they were not for edification, but for confirmation. I want to discuss 9 spiritual gifts tonight that clearly edify the body. There's no question about that. I also find a great divergence of opinion over the meaning of some gifts. The Bible isn't clear. I've read many books on spiritual gifts, and I find that one writer differs from another, and some gifts, I don't find any writer that seems to say exactly the same thing about them. One man's opinion seems to be as good as the next. I would like to discuss these 9 gifts tonight because they are clearly in the church today. No question about that. Whether you believe they're in temporary gifts or not, we know these 9 are in the church today. They all edify the body. They aren't designed primarily to be signs to unbelievers, but to edify other members of the body. And their meaning is unmistakable, I believe, for these 9. Now, I'm not dismissing all the other gifts. They may be operative in the church today, they may not. Some of them that I don't understand may be possessed by some of you. I may have one I don't even understand. I don't know. But I've chosen these 9 because I think there's no question about them. And I would even venture to say I believe that every child of God has at least one of these 9 outstanding, edifying gifts in the body of Christ. The first one is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. I take it first because it appears in 4 of the 6 lists, more than any other single gift. In Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28, the next list, 1 Corinthians 12:29, and then it appears in conjunction with the gift of pastor in Ephesians 4:11, the only dual relationship or dual gift in the New Testament, pastor, teacher. Now, it must be rather important in God's plan. There's another reason I know it's rather important, because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, you'll see that this is the only list that gives us an order of priority on the gifts. And it only gives us the order of priority for 3. After that, they're all bunched together. But Paul says, writing by inspiration of God's Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but it's entirely possible that the first 2 gifts are no longer in existence today in their technical New Testament sense. The functions are present today. An apostle is a sent one. Every Christian is a missionary. There are some particularly with the ability to go to pioneer fields as the apostles did. There are prophets today in the sense of those that declare God's truth, but not in the technical sense of revealing new things from God as they were in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, apostles and prophets are called the foundation of the church. If you build a building, when do you put the foundation in? Last? In the middle? No, you put it at the beginning. The apostles and prophets, I believe, were in the beginning of the church. And in the technical sense of those gifts, they are probably not found today. They gave us God's word. The teacher explains it. The gift of teaching is the ability and the desire to study the truth of God, to arrange it logically, and to present it with clarity and preciseness so that people are able to understand it, apply it to their lives, and begin to live in the light of it. Now, teaching is a time-consuming discipline. But it's enjoyable to somebody who has the gift. He loves to study and loves to communicate the truth of God's Word. And the local church needs many teachers, not just one, or not just a professional staff. The local church needs many teachers, ministering on different age levels and in different ways. And it's entirely possible that many people in this room tonight have the gift of teaching who don't know it, who've never used it, because they never tried it. And maybe they don't really want to yet, because they know it's going to involve discipline. Maybe you ought to try getting into a teacher training class. Put the gift into operation. You may enjoy it. You may find that it's fruitful and people are blessed through your teaching ministry. And God will show you through that means that you have the gift of teaching. It's entirely possible. Second, the gift of serving. Now, I choose the word serving, which is used in some other translations in the King James. I'm referring to the gift translated ministering in the King James of Romans 12:7, which is also listed as helps or helpful deeds in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and it's listed in 1 Peter 4:11, again, as ministering or serving. I like the word serving better than helps or ministering, because I think it probably relates better to us. We understand better what the Scripture is talking about. This is the ability to work behind the scenes, doing some of the hundreds of little things that are necessary to make the ministry of a local church run smoothly. People with a gift of serving have the ability to see what needs to be done and then do it joyfully and efficiently. And usually, they dislike being in the limelight. They don't want any praise, any glory. They don't want their names to be mentioned. They just want to do it because it needs to be done, and they know God will be glorified, and it will assist in the ministry of the Word and in the blessing of lives, and so they want to do it. Now, there are probably hundreds of things that could be put in this category, and I couldn't even begin to think of them all, let alone list them in the time we have available tonight. Let me share just a few. Some people with a gift of help prepare food and serve it. Other people do yard work, or assist in the church nursery or the church office. Some people with a gift of help fix things. They sand, they paint, they clean, they carry chairs, they make tapes, they operate sound systems, they drive buses, they prepare floral arrangements, they open their homes and host Bible studies. They don't teach them, but they make sure everything is in order for the teacher. They assist other teachers in other aspects of the ministry in many different ways, so they can be free from other burdens to give themselves to the ministry of the Word. These are people with the gift of help. Now, everyone can do things like this. Anyone can do things like this. But the beauty of the gift of help and the person who possesses it is his attitude when he does it. He really enjoys doing these things. They're not a burden to him. They're not a chore. He doesn't have to force himself. He's not always looking for praise or glory. He doesn't have to have his name mentioned or printed in the bulletin. He just loves doing them for the glory of the Lord. And he's just got a beautiful attitude when he does. Thank God for people with a gift of help. This church could not operate without a host of people who are exercising the gift of help. And frankly, there are probably many more who aren't exercising, who need to step forward and begin using the gift God has given to them. Third, the gift of leading. The gift of leading. Now again, I'm using another translation of the word ruling in Romans 12:8, a word which means literally to stand before, to preside over, to manage, to conduct. And I think it's the same basic gift as the one listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28 as government. That's a different word. It's a word really derived from the name of the pilot of a ship, who carefully steers his ship on its charted course. That's what a leader is. He's one who sets Spirit-inspired goals and who guides God's people efficiently and easily to carry out God's plans for the local ministry. He's not a boss. He's not a dictator. He's a servant. Jesus said, if anybody would be chief among you, let him be your servant. He was talking about people who would be leaders. They're basically servants. But yet they organize and they administer God's work with ease and efficiency. I would think elders would be well to have this gift, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 it says they preside over the church. The same idea is there. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. Well, let me begin in verse 4. He that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, is in the qualifications for elders. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Rule, take care of, you see. That's his function. So it would be well for him to have the gift of leadership. Over in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, in verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well, same word, be worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So if these men function in this capacity, I would think it would be important for them to have that gift. But it's not limited to elders. It would be equally important for Sunday school superintendents, organization presidents, the chairman of every board and committee in the ministry of a local church would do well to have the gift of leadership. And God will use it to bring blessing to the body. Leading. Fourth, the gift of faith mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit says. Now every Christian has to have faith. That's the way he becomes a Christian. It's faith that brings him God's great salvation, according to Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith. It's faith that sustains him in his daily walk. For we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. But to some believers in the body, God gives a very unique gift. I think it's a very special gift. I think it's one of the most important gifts. I guess if I were to choose a gift I'd like to have, it would be the gift of faith. The ability to see things that are not as though they really are. The ability to believe God to do even impossible things. As a matter of fact, the person with a gift of faith welcomes impossible situations. When everybody else is moaning and groaning and say, oh, this is a terrible situation. This is impossible. How will we ever do this? The man with a gift of faith begins to smile on the inside. He doesn't always smile on the outside because other people don't understand it. But he begins to smile on the inside. Praise God. Here's another opportunity for my God to demonstrate how great he is. And he just can't wait to get on his knees and begin to pray. Because he knows God's going to do the impossible. It's a beautiful gift. He doesn't see the problem. He just sees the possibility. And exercised in prayer, this gift can move mountains. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. He said, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. What a tremendous gift. I guess the most famous illustration of the gift of faith is a man named George Mueller. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you haven't. I have in my hands a book called 19 Gifts of the Spirit. This man adds one that we didn't have on our list this morning. By Leslie B. Flynn. It's a very excellent book. And in the chapter of the gift on the gift of faith, he tells a little bit about George Mueller. I'd like to depart from my normal procedure and read you some of this, if I may. He says, almost every book that discusses the gift of faith refers to the life and ministry of George Mueller, who by faith operated an orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared for 10,000 orphans over a period of 60 years, receiving $5 million in the process. He began the work with only 2 shillings in his pocket. Without once making known any need, he received enough to build 5 large homes, able to house 2,000 orphans and to feed the children day by day, all by faith and prayer. Never did they go without a meal. Often the pantry was bare when the children sat down to eat, but help always arrived in the nick of time. One morning when not a speck of food or milk was on hand to feed the hundreds of hungry orphans seated expectantly at the breakfast table, Mr. Mueller prayed, Father, we thank thee for the food that thou art going to give us. Came a knock at the door. A baker stood there. He says, I was awakened at 2 a.m. and I thought I should bake some bread for you. A few minutes later came another knock. A milkman said, my milk wagon just broke down in front of your place. I must get rid of these cans of milk before I can take the wagon for repairs. Can you use this milk? Mueller testified that thousands of times they were without food for another meal and without funds, but not once did God fail to provide. Strict rules governed the acceptance of gifts. No appeals whatsoever were made. Never was any existing need revealed to any outsider, lest it be construed as a request for aid. Mueller once withheld an annual report to keep people from knowing the orphanage's dire financial straits. Though he never asked for money, he did ask for more orphans. And nor would he accept money from those in debt, once returning such a gift, even though insufficient funds were on hand to meet the expenses of that day. The possessor of this gift will limit his asking only to those things God wants. His desire will correspond with God's desire. Faith is the firm conviction that God wishes to do something remarkable. Faith thinks big, but thinks the kind of big God wants. Mueller always first satisfied himself that he was doing God's will before he started a project. Then, resting on the promises of the Bible, he came boldly to the throne in prayer, pleading his case, giving reasons why God should answer. No delay discouraged him. Once he was persuaded that the thing was right, he went on praying for it till the answer came. He said, "I never give up. Tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered." A stickler for details, he kept a complete record of prayers. It covered 3,000 pages, contained nearly 1,000,000 words, and chronicled over 50,000 specific answers to prayer. Can you believe this? A transatlantic sea captain, after 22 hours on the ship's bridge in a dense fog off the banks of Newfoundland, was startled by a tap on the shoulder. It was Mueller, then in his 70s. "Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." This was Wednesday. The captain said, "That's impossible." Mueller replied, "If your boat can't take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. I guess Superman or something. I don't know. But I'd like to help," responded the captain, "but what can I do?" "Let's go below and pray," Mueller suggested. "But Mr. Mueller, you don't know how dense this fog is." "My eye is not on the fog, but on God who controls the fog in every circumstance of my life." Down on his knees, Mueller prayed the simplest prayer the captain ever heard. In his opinion, it fit a child of 9. "O Lord, if thou wilt remove this fog in 5 minutes, thou dost know the engagement made for me in Quebec for Saturday." Putting his hand on the captain's shoulder, Mueller restrained him from praying. "First, you don't believe God will do it. And second, I believe he's already done it, so there's no need for you to pray. Open the door, Captain, and you'll find the fog gone. I say to you, friends, that faith," right? And it was so. Mueller kept his Saturday engagement in Quebec. Well, God give us more people with the gift of faith. That one's available today, I have no question about it. Would God, Emmanuel Faith Community Church, were filled with people with a gift of faith. We need to covet earnestly the best gift, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, and I'd say this is a great one for a powerful spiritual ministry in any local church. Fifth, the gift of exhortation, Romans 12:8. Now, some have the idea that this gift is the gift of sarcasm or the gift of telling people off. No, not quite. While the teacher lays the truth out before us, the exhorter lays the truth on us. He presses it home. He urges us to obey it. And God uses him to move people to do his will. But there's more to the gift of exhortation. Interestingly enough, this is the same root from which the name for the Holy Spirit is derived, that we all have heard at some time or other in listening to sermons, the paraclete, the one who's called in alongside to help. The same basic words. The gift of exhortation also involves encouragement and comfort. The exhorter has the ability to lift spirits that are downtrodden and console the troubled and reassure the doubting. He's an encourager. When discouraged people come to him for advice, they leave with the burden lifted and new hope throbbing in their souls. It's a great gift for a counselor to have, the gift of exhortation. I guess Barnabas is the Bible's outstanding example of a man with this gift. He's often called, not often, but he is called in Acts 4:36, the son of consolation, very same word as the gift of exhortation. The son of exhortation. He had that gift along with some others. He was able to console, to comfort, to pour oil on troubled waters. Sixth, the gift of giving. This one again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Now this is one of those ministries that every believer is to perform, as we mentioned, from 1 Corinthians 16:2. "Let every man lay by him in store as God hath prospered." But again, to some God has given a very special joy in giving. They may have an uncanny ability to make money, or they may have very little of this world's goods. It really doesn't matter. In either case, they love to give. They really never see a need in God's work without giving to it, even if it's a small amount. They have to give. They find great joy in giving. They may even see needs that everybody else overlooks. But when they see them, they give liberally and with great delight. And just like people with a gift of helps, they usually resist public acclaim for their giving. They don't want anything in return, just the joy of giving. And I guess if there's a person in the last 30 years that has been used as an illustration of this gift, it's been R.G. Letourneau, who was the kind of man who turned everything he touched into gold. And he joyfully gave literally millions to the Lord's work. 90% of his company's profits went to the Lord's work. Everybody knows the name R.G. Letourneau. You probably never heard of the name Roger Hearn, have you? You probably don't know him. He was an underpaid materials clerk in a factory in Fort Worth, Texas. He was on the board in the church I pastored in Fort Worth, my first pastorate. Roger Hearn was over 65 years of age, but he wouldn't retire. He didn't want to go on Social Security. He wanted to work because that way he could give more money to the Lord's work. I've been in his home many times. He has nothing of this world's goods, absolutely nothing materially. But I can remember on more than one occasion Roger Hearn going to the bank and borrowing large amounts of money, up to $1,000, for needs in the church, always believing that God was going to give it back to him. I can remember when he borrowed $1,000 to buy a piece of property. We were confident God wanted us to buy, to reach out from our ministry in that church. And when I said, "Mr. Hearn, you can't do that," he said, "Well, sure I can. God will give it back. He'll provide." And the next year, Roger Hearn had enough overtime in his job as a materials clerk in a factory to pay off his note of $1,000. He had the gift of giving. He loved to give. You couldn't keep him from giving if you tried. I mean, if you tied him down, he'd find some way to give to the Lord's work. Now, I believe God would like to give this gift to many other people whose hearts are open. Or maybe you already have it, but just haven't begun to exercise it to the degree where you find out how much fun it really is to share sacrificially with God's work. 7, the gift of showing mercy. Again, found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. There are some believers whose hearts are moved with compassion when they see another believer suffering. They seem to have a special sense of sympathy and understanding. Just the right word to say, the right help to offer. They can brighten up a hospital room or a rest home when they walk in. They're right on the spot with a hot meal when tragedy is struck or sickness is there or some other need exists. They're there with whatever is needed. They seem to have that ability to show mercy. It seems to be the gift of serving, plus a little bit of the gift of exhortation applied specifically to people who are sick or suffering or oppressed or needy or lonely or elderly. Let me show you a man with a gift of showing mercy. He's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. His name is Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." He wasn't even ashamed to find Paul in a dirty, smelly old Roman dungeon, seek him out and minister to his needs. He had the gift of showing mercy. 8, the gift of being an evangelist. And this one is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Listed as the man rather than the gift, God gives evangelists to the church. So we call it the gift of being an evangelist. Now there's no doubt about what this one means. It's the ability to present the gospel with ease and effectiveness and with unusually good response to the message. Some with this gift may see their best results in a one-on-one situation. Others may see their best results in mass meetings. I have a friend in Atlanta, Georgia. He's a dentist. Hardly a day goes by when Dr. Mike Hopping doesn't lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He just got that way. Others will sow the seed. Mike seems to be there when they're ready to trust the Lord, and he's picking the fruit every day. It's an amazing thing. He's got the gift of being an evangelist. And I don't think there's a better illustration in our day of an evangelist who sees mass results than Billy Graham. It never ceases to amaze me. He preaches a simple gospel message. He stands back and folds his arms. He says, "Now come to Jesus." And they come. They stream down the aisle. Oh, I know some of them are counselors, surely. But even if the counselors weren't there, they come. Because God has given this man a gift. And I don't envy him. I thank God for him. I don't have it. I guess I wish I did, but I don't. But thank God for men who do, whom God uses to pick the ripe fruit and bring in the harvest. Now, all of us have the responsibility of sowing the seed. We are all to be Christ's witnesses. And I'm convinced most of us will see people come to know Christ through our witness if we're faithful in obeying the Lord in this regard. But the evangelist doesn't just see some. He sees many. Thank God that some have the gift. We need to pray for more. And then start sharing Christ. Maybe many more of us have that gift than know about tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the evangelist not only reaches the lost, but he ministers to the saved. And that always concerned me. I began to think about it. What does he do for believers? It occurred to me that the evangelist is probably the one that exhorts and encourages other Christians to witness and trains them how. And some have suggested he even has a unique ability to get new believers started in the Christian faith. So he does have a ministry in the body as well as a ministry to unbelievers. The gift of being an evangelist. Finally, the gift of being a pastor teacher. And as I've pointed out on other occasions, the gift in Ephesians 4:11 should be hyphenated. It is one gift, a dual gift, the only one in the New Testament. Pastor teacher. The pastoring side of the gift involves leading the sheep, encouraging them, comforting them, and guarding them against false teachers who would mislead them. The teaching side of the gift involves feeding the sheep, instructing them, exhorting them. So you see, there are elements of other gifts in the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, it's plain to see that every teacher need not be a pastor, since the teacher gift is listed separate from the pastor gift. But every pastor needs to have the ability to teach. How else is he going to feed the flock unless he can teach them the Word of God? So I would think the pastor of a local church should have the gift of pastor-teacher. I would also like to suggest that the elders of a local church should have this gift. Because on two occasions, Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2, the elders are commanded to pastor the flock of God. King James says feed in both cases. But it's the Greek word that literally means to pastor. But every person who has this gift need not necessarily pastor a church or be an elder. A church all the stronger if many in the church possess this gift. That may sound like a radical idea to you, but I think it's true. It would be great if Sunday school teachers had the gift of pastor-teacher, youth sponsors, children's workers, counselors, many other people. I think it would be a wonderful thing if every new believer had a personal pastor-teacher. Wouldn't that be great? A personal shepherd who would faithfully share the word with him, graciously warn him of false teachers that are going to try to get their claws into his life, encouraging him in his faith, and consistently setting a high standard of Christian living before him. And I think there are probably many, many more in our congregation who have the gift of pastor-teacher than we would even imagine. So much for the description, rather hurried, but necessary, I think, of 9 outstanding gifts that edify the body, and which I am convinced every believer has in some degree. I just want to say a word in closing about the development of our spiritual gifts. After looking at the list, could you say tonight that you know what your spiritual gift is? Can you put your finger on which one of the 9 is your primary, dominant gift? If not, why not start doing something? God will show you what your gift is as you labor for him. But just knowing it is not the end of it all. God wants us to develop our gift, to sharpen its effectiveness in every possible way we can. By using it, that's one way to sharpen it. By reading all that we can get our hands on in the area of spiritual gifts, generally, books like this one, or other books that relate primarily to that area of service, whether they're secular books or spiritual in nature. We may be able to gain something about the use of the particular gift God has given us. We can develop our gift by attending training classes, workshops, seminars, conferences. We can listen to tapes that may be available in the area of our gift. There are many good tapes on leadership training, some by Christians, very effective. On evangelism training, to sharpen your gift of evangelism. Develop the gift by every means God has put at our disposal. Paul exhorted Timothy to do that. Would you look at it, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul said, Timothy, stop neglecting the gift that is in you. That's literally what he said. Stop neglecting it. Don't be indifferent to it, Timmy. Don't be unconcerned about it. Sure, you know you've got it. We're not sure what it was. I rather think it was the gift of teaching. Because he was to commit to faithful men the things Paul had taught him, that they might be able to teach others also. Don't neglect it, he says. Stop neglecting it. Evidently, he needed some encouragement along those lines, and probably we do too. We need to stop being indifferent to our spiritual gift. And that's an order from God. Stop neglecting the gift that is in you. There's another one. Evidently, Timothy really needed some encouragement along these lines because over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stop neglecting it. This means literally, keep on stirring it up. The idea is to rekindle it and keep it blazing for God's glory. Keep using it, making it more effective. You remember Jesus told a story about a man who did not use what was given him. It's the story of the talents in Matthew 25. Now we know a talent was a measure of money, not an ability for service. But it does illustrate the point, probably better than any other passage of Scripture. You remember when this man, householder, left on a journey? He called his servants to him, and he gave one of them 5 talents, and one of them 2 talents, and the last one he gave just 1 talent. Evidently, he suspected that this man was not very faithful in using what was given, and he proved himself to be right. Because when he returned, he called them back together, and the first two had used their talents wisely. They had invested them, put them to use, and they had each doubled them. The man with 2 got 2 more, the man with 5 got 5 more. The third man, he had hidden his. And now he wanted to give it back to his master, unused. My, the Lord has some very unhappy words for that fellow. The first 2 were rewarded. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I will make thee ruler over many. But to this unprofitable, unfaithful man who didn't use what was given him, Jesus said, cast him into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's no outer darkness, no weeping and gnashing of teeth for the true child of God. But we are going to answer to God for the way we use the gift or gifts God gave us. We're going to answer to God for what we did with our spiritual gift. I would imagine Peter was present on the Mount of Olives that day when Jesus told that story about the talents. And I just feel like it moved Peter deeply when he heard that story. It never left his mind. And that's why Peter turns to us in his first epistle, chapter 4, and verse 10, and he says, as each one of you has received a very special gift from God, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's Peter's expectation, because he knew. He knew that someday he was going to answer to God for his gift, and he knew that we would too. Will you covenant with God tonight? That you will seek to discover, to develop, and to use the spiritual gifts God has given you for the good of the body and the glory of our wonderful Lord.